Our sermon text this morning is Genesis chapter 16, and if you would open up your Bible and turn there with me, we will read all of Genesis chapter 16 together. So following along with Abram's life, we have been on top of a couple mountaintops in Genesis 12, Genesis 15, especially Genesis 15, and you can't stay on the mountaintop for very long. And this is what we see in Genesis chapter 16. And so would you give your attention to the reading of God's word, for this is the word of our God. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power to do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I'm fleeing from my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly here I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roi. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Would you pray with me? Father, we know that you have given all things to your son, all authority in heaven and on earth, and we know among those things you have given to your son is our hearts. And so, Father, we ask that Jesus would take possession of our hearts now, that he would wield his influence over us, and that we might be able to receive his grace from Genesis chapter 16. Oh, Father, would you give us much help as we aim to listen to your word? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Old Testament commentator Dale Ralph Davis, in a very little book on the life of Abraham, sums up the message of Genesis chapter 16 with these words. He writes, "God's grace doesn't dry up because we are stupid." Now, I love those words. Those are so helpful. When I read that in that little book, I underlined them and I circled them and I thought to myself, oh, I got this. Did you hear what he said? He said, "God's grace doesn't dry up because we are stupid." If Davis is right, I think he is, after studying Genesis chapter 16 this week, then this little chapter in the life of Abram packs a punch. For this chapter has something to say about Abram and Sarai and even Hagar. It has this to say about them: these people are going to do something really stupid. In fact, we could tighten up the language here a little bit, and we can go farther and say, these people in this story are going to do some downright sinful things. And so when we survey this little chapter, we're going to see written down for us a lot of stupid sin. So there's a punch to chapter 16, but it's not just a punch, it is also a chapter of great encouragement and grace. For the God that we meet in this chapter does not forsake any of the characters that we meet. God doesn't retreat from Abram or Sarai or even Hagar in this story. And so this chapter, I'm convinced, is a chapter that we really need to hear. As God's people, we need to hear that God's grace does not run dry because we are stupid. Just thinking on my own life, I am aware of many stupid and sinful things that I've done. There is so much in my past. I'm reminded of what David writes in Psalm 23, where he pleads with the Lord, saying, "Remember not the sins of my youth. Don't bring them up again. I don't want to see them again," David says. Even more, as I think about this chapter, I know that within me there is a lot of potential for both the sinful and the stupid. I mean, if we think realistically about our lives for a moment, we are very likely not done with being stupid. There is more likely to come in our story. And so if that is true, we need to meet with the God of Genesis chapter 16 who brings grace to Abram, Sarai, and Hagar in their sinful stupidity. And so the plan for this chapter is a simple one. What we're going to do is we're going to start with the stupid sin. And then when we finally get to the bottom of all of the sin, we're going to turn and look upon the God whose grace that does not run dry. So look into your Bible with me. We can start our work in chapter 16 with verse 3. This is the perfect place to start. Verse 3 tells us that 10 years have gone by since the events of Genesis chapter 12. When the Lord called Abram. And as we think about the 10 years that have transpired in the story, so much good has happened to Abram. Abram has been met by the Lord again and again and again, and the Lord has brought his gracious word of the gospel to this man again and again and again. I mean, just let me remind you of these good words. The Lord has said, "I will bless you. I will bless you, Abram. I will make you great. I will make your name great. I will give you this land. I'm going to protect you. I am your shield. I'm going to give you an heir. I will give you a son. And I'm going to turn that one son that I give you into a great nation that cannot be numbered." So much good in these 10 years. And again, it has been 10 years. And if you plunk yourself down into the perspective of Abram and Sarai, God's program of grace must have felt agonizingly slow. I mean, if you go back to chapter 15, we get a taste of the agony. Here is Abram before the Lord, and he asks the Lord, "What will you give me?" He later says, as he's dealing with the Lord, "Oh, Lord God, how shall I know that I'm going to possess this land? How am I going to know it? How can I be sure? Things are taking so long." I mean, just think about it. 10 years is such a long time to wait. It's one thing to wait a month or two for something. Reasonable people can do that. It's another thing to wait 1 or 2 years. That brings us to our breaking point when we are exasperated. But here is Abram and Sarai, and they've been waiting for 10 years. It is so long. And so Sarai, the story focuses our attention on her, is troubled. She is burdened by the long, slow wait, and so she speaks for the very first time in the book of Genesis. We find her words in verse 2. She says, "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from having children." And so Sarai states the problem clearly. She has produced no son for her husband, Abram. And she is also clear about the ultimate source of this problem. She says, to quote her in verse 2, "The Lord has prevented me from having children." Or to put it like this, God has shut me up and closed me out from what it seems his program of grace. And as Bible readers at this point, we have no problem really with anything that Sarai has to say. It is true that she has not produced a son. We cannot argue with her here. It is also true that the Lord has closed her womb. We know that the Lord is the one, the only one, who gives life. But what comes out of Sarai's mouth next makes us all shudder and squirm. She says something true at the beginning of verse 2, and then she says, "Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." You just have to get Sarai here. She is desperate. She is so desperate to make something, anything happen, so desperate, in fact, that she turns to her husband and she commands her husband. She's not asking him to do anything. She is commanding Abram to sleep with a slave girl by the name of Hagar. I mean, just try to put yourself in the shoes of Sarai for a moment. Women, can you imagine saying something like this that Sarai says to Abram, to your husband? Can you imagine turning to your husband in such desperation that you say, "Here is the slave girl"? I mean, can you imagine even broaching such a subject? It just feels so unimaginable. And as we sort out what Sarai says, questions come to our mind. We ask, well, why doesn't Sarai pray to the Lord? She knows that the Lord has closed her womb. And if the Lord closed her womb, can't that same Lord open her womb and give her a son? I mean, why doesn't she just pray? Well, maybe she has been praying. Maybe she's been praying for 10 years and she looks up into the heavens. They seem as brass. Nothing is happening. And so she thinks to herself, "I've been praying for a long time, maybe it's time for me to do something." Or we ask, well, why doesn't she just trust the Lord? I mean, the Lord has drawn near to Abram so many times with gracious words, bringing the gospel to this man. And surely every time after Abram has heard the word of the gospel from the mouth of the Lord, he has gone home and he has spoken and recounted all of these words to Sarai. Perhaps as they're eating dinner, the Lord word is being reminded to Sarai through Abram. Why doesn't she just trust the Lord? Well, maybe she's just ready to add some initiative to the faith of Abram. And so she says to herself, "You know what? I'm going to move this program of grace forward with a little bit of action. I know that God has grace for my husband, but I'm going to try to jumpstart this grace." So we hear Sarai speak, and we do not like what Sarai has to say. And we are hoping, as readers of this story, that Abram will not like these words either. If there ever was a time for a husband to pull rank and put his foot down, this would be the opportune time for a man to do that. But as you read the story, Abram doesn't do it. He complies with his wife's demand. He then receives the slave girl into his embrace. He sleeps with her, and we get verse 4. "And he went into Hagar, and she conceived." So here's this plan made up by Sarai, brought to her husband, and what happens? Verse 4, the plan works. Sarai is barren. She knows it. And so what does she do? She replaces herself with another wife, with Hagar. And Hagar goes to Abram. Abram goes into her. Hagar gets pregnant. And Abram finally gets the long-awaited heir. The plan works. But there's a catch to the plan. Note this. This is so helpful to see in the text of Scripture. Stupid sin only creates more stupid sin. Sin in chapter 16 works like a high interest credit card. Here is Abram and Sarai, and they are going sin shopping, and they are charging up sin after sin on the credit card, and no one in the story wants to pay the bill. It's just totaling. It's getting out of control. And so what happens? What are the results of this stupid sin? Well, first of all, the slave girl who now sleeps with the master Can you just imagine that change of position for a slave to all of a sudden have the embrace of the master? She then begins to carry his heir, and as a result, she gets uppity. I mean, just think about it. She has access to the master. Perhaps she is being pampered now by the master because why? She's carrying his son. And so it goes to her head. She does this in verse 4. And when she saw she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. She began to revile Sarai. Second result, Sarai becomes grieved by all of this contempt that she is experiencing. And she is not just grieved, she is level 10 angry. And so as a result of what's happening in the household, Sarai turns to Abram again and she rips into her husband. Verse 5. I mean, these are angry words. May the wrong done to me be on you, Abram. She goes on, I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. I mean, here is Sarah. She's made this plan so that her grief and her bitterness would go away. And when the plan works, she only receives more grief and more bitterness to her soul. She does not actually get anything that she wants. She is not satisfied. Third result, Abram does not want anything to do with this controversy with his wife. She is angry. And so Abram, just as he did in the first time when Sarai came with her sinful plan, he now does it again. He just obliges his wife. So Abram looks at his angry wife thinking, I don't want to contend with you. I don't want anything to do with this. I want this affair to be over. He says, verse 6, behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. Whatever you want, Sarai. And then fourth result. Here is Sarai. She is angry. She is bitter. She still is desperate. What does she do? She puts Hagar in her place. Verse 6 tells us that Sarai dealt harshly with Hagar, and certainly this would have included verbal abuse. Hagar, you're just a slave girl. Even more, very likely when you read accounts from the ancient world during this time, this would have involved some sort of physical abuse. Sarai would have beaten Hagar, or it would have had another servant beat this young slave girl. Woman. Great abuse. So just look into chapter 16 and what do you see? I mean, you see a colossal mess. Here is this sinful, stupid plan hatched by Sarai, and as it moves forward in the story, it just produces a massive harvest of sin. You look inside of the holy family, the nucleus of the church, and here in chapter 16, it is full of sin, and no one is exempt. So just pause here and do some accounting with me. Think about each character. Well, let's just start with Hagar. I mean, just look at her for a moment. I mean, though she cannot be blamed for sleeping with Abram, she is a slave. She has no rights. She really has no will of her own. She still is guilty of great folly in this story. How could she think that reviling her mistress would turn out well for her? I mean, how could you think that's going to be good for you? Or move on to Abram, and the sin gets thicker here. Though he didn't scheme up the sinful plan like he did back in Genesis chapter 12 when he tried to outwit Pharaoh, Abram is certainly guilty for going along with this sinful plan. He is guilty even more for not living out his calling as a husband. His job is to lead his wife into righteousness, and that would have meant here rebuking his wife and saying, no, you cannot do this. He's also guilty, to add on, for not protecting Hagar from the wrath of his wife. He should have gave justice to this young woman who is now carrying his very own son. He should have stood up for her. But he didn't. And look at Sarai. I mean, what do we see in her? She displays this profound lack of faith. I mean, in this story, she shows to us her soul, and we see all of the sin within her. There is impatience in her. She's not going to wait for the Lord. There is this bitterness in her. You get this sense that she might be holding a grudge against the Lord and then against her husband and then against Hagar. And then this erupts in great anger. She becomes an abuser. I mean, she shows all of this to us in her words and in her actions. Every single person in this story plays the part of a fool. And here is Moses telling us this story. He's just pulling back the curtain. And he's saying, look inside the home of Abram. Things are not well here. And it troubles us. But I have a piece of bad news for you this morning. We still haven't gotten down to the very bottom of all the stupid sin that we see in Genesis chapter 16. There is more bad news. Moses wants us to think deeper and harder about this story. And he does this by copy and pasting two verses from the most notorious chapter in the whole Bible, Genesis chapter 3. Just listen to these connections. Chapter 16, verse 3 says this. Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. Just key in on the two verbs that Moses uses, take and gave. Now go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Here is Eve. She's been tempted by the serpent. And Moses says this. She took some of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Now go back to Genesis chapter 16, verse 2. Moses says this. Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. Now compare this to what the Lord says when he is calling Adam to account in the garden for his sin. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. The Lord says, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat. Moses is saying, I am borrowing these verses from Genesis chapter 3. You need to think about these connections. There is something going on here. So who does Abram act like in this story? Well, he acts just like Adam. And who does Sarai act like in this story? Well, she acts just like Eve. There's this unmistakable link to the story of the fall. What do we see? We see the disobedience of Adam and Eve, yet is lurking in the story of Genesis. It is rising up here at this particular point, and as it is exerting its influence over Abram and Sarai, and though Abram and Sarai have been brought into the realm of God's grace, God is doing something with these two individuals. They still act like the very first sinners. And so here we are now at the very bottom of chapter 16. You cannot get any lower than this, imitating the first transgressors of the law of God. So the question is, well, what are we supposed to do with all that we have seen of Abram and Sarai? And hey, what are we supposed to do with this? Well, I think we are meant to lament. Let me just look at the characters in this story. We are meant to lament over Sarai and her bitterness and her anger and her impatience and her faithlessness. We are to lament over this great fact that she looks like Eve in this story. We're also to lament over Abram, his lack of spine, his cowardice. We are to lament over this great fact that he looks like Adam in this story. We're to lament over all the evil done to Hagar, and we are to lament over all the evil done by Hagar. We are to lament over all of the sin that we see in the people of God. And if we are sensitive to the Word of God, this chapter then gives us an opportunity to freshly lament over all of the stupid sin that we have committed in our own lives. I mean, just take up this chapter and try to apply it to yourself. Let me ask you, have you ever in your life played the part of Sarai? Out of impatience, out of desperation, have you ever hatched a sinful plan? You wanted this good thing. Sarai wanted a son, but she does what should not be done to get what she wanted. Have you ever done that? Have you ever, out of bitterness or out of envy, have you ever abused someone in your life? Have you ever abused them with your words? Have you ever abused them with your hands? Have you ever played the part of Abram? Have you ever acquiesced to a sinful plan when you had known better that you should stand your ground and you should stand in righteousness? Here is the sinful plan. I shouldn't do it, but I go along with it. I am going this way. Have you ever stood aside while the weak were being taken advantage of when you know I should stand up here? It is in my power to stop this. Have you ever played the part of Hagar? I mean, this hits home. Have you ever been grievously sinned against, but then after a period of time, turned that hurt into an opportunity to sin yourself against others? You've become embittered. This chapter truly packs a punch. I mean, we can feel it as we read this story. We can feel the word pressing on us. Oh, I am not that much different than Abram, Sarai, and Hagar. But hear this, there's also encouragement in this chapter. And let me just point out the grace of God so that you might enjoy the Lord. So consider these characters again with me. Consider, first of all, Abram and Sarai. What have they done? They have made a total hash of things. They have brought a woman into their marriage that should not be in their marriage. There shouldn't be a third party in this marriage. And as a result of this sinful act, they now have this child to deal with. And we know as we read the story, this child is not going to inherit the promise. What are you going to do with him? That's going to get complicated. They've shown a tremendous lack of faith, and they've committed a whole host of other sins like anger and bitterness and more. And we ask, what is the Lord going to do with these two people? Is he going to move on to someone else? I mean, here, if you have your Bible in your hands, just flip through the pages of Genesis, flip over to chapter 17 and chapter 18. Or flip past those two chapters and flip on to chapter 20, 21, and 22. Even go to chapter 23. Here is the good news of the gospel. Abram and Sarai do not disappear from the narrative of Scripture. What does God do with these stupid sinners? He continues his program of grace with them. Every chapter after chapter 16 preaches to us God's grace. The message runs like this over and over again. God's grace does not run dry because we are stupid. In fact, God's grace goes deeper. God's grace isn't just faithfulness. As we read the story in the coming chapters, we see that God pours out on these two sinners the tremendous grace of sanctification. In the chapters to come, we will see that these two individuals will be transformed from the inside out as the Lord draws near to them and starts to remove from them their impatience and their bitterness and their anger and their passivity. I mean, here is great grace. And so Abram and Sarai, as the story moves ahead, are going to experience just how deep the wells of God's grace go. They're going to find that this well of grace does not run dry. So believer in Jesus this morning, I urge you, drink of this great grace. I mean, believe this to the bottom of your heart, that God has for you in Jesus the grace of faithfulness. He is not the sort of God who's going to give up on his people. We can apply that to ourselves. He is not the sort of God who's going to give up on me. He is faithful to accomplish his purposes of grace. Even more, you have to believe this, trust this. God has sanctifying grace in store for you. I mean, you can see your sin writ large in your life and know this. He is the sort of God who is going to go to work on you. Believe this. He is going to dig into your heart. He's going to dig into your soul, and he's going to purge you from all of these sins that you are struggling with, that you are wrestling with, and he is going to remove them from your life because he is full of sanctifying grace. And the result will be, like we see with Abram and Sarai at the end of their lives, you will walk before the Lord in holiness. God has grace for his people, and the grace that he has does not run dry. But as we look at chapter 16, there is a question that is lingering in our minds, and the question is this: well, what about Hagar? Oh, we see God has grace for Abram. He has grace for Sarai, and we ask, does he have anything for this woman? Now, it would make sense if God had nothing for Hagar. You can pile up the reasons for this. She is an Egyptian. Why would God have grace for an Egyptian? Egyptians, in the story of Scripture, are bad people. She's a marriage intruder. She's a lowly slave who has no rights. She's haughty and proud. The child in her womb is not going to be the serpent-crushing promised seed. This is not the child we're looking for. She is ultimately the fruit of Abram's and Sarai's folly. It would make sense that God would have nothing for this woman. It would make sense that when Hagar flees from Sarai, she would simply just disappear from the story, and we would never see her, we would never hear from her again. Gone. I mean, that's what we would like to do with our embarrassments. But that is not how God's grace works. The grace of God reaches out in ways that surprise us. And so behold the grace of God. There is Hagar. She is in the wilderness by a spring of water. It seems if you do the geography that she is close now to the land of Egypt. She is fleeing home. And there the angel appears to Hagar. I mean, that in itself, angel of the Lord, God's messenger, this creature that bears God's very presence. So if you're dealing with the angel somehow, some way, you're dealing with Yahweh himself. God sends his angel to this Egyptian slave girl. This is great grace. She is the first person since Genesis chapter 3 to encounter the angel of the Lord. I mean, that's shocking. And then this messenger speaks, and we find more grace. Verse 8, the angel asks, "Where have you come from, and where are you going?" And then more grace comes to this woman's life, for the angel is not going to let her go her own way. The angel takes control of her life. Verse 9, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." Going even farther, the angel heaps on more grace and blesses this woman. Even though this child will not be the promised seed, he too will have a blessing. Verse 10, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And on top of that blessing, another word comes to her. She hears what her son is going to be like. He's going to be this untamable man who lives on the fringes of society. And in the midst of this word, she gets this grand assurance. Verse 11, the angel says, "Behold, you are pregnant, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction." I mean, can you perceive the grace of God in this story? There is a downpour of grace in the wilderness. Just savor these words in verse 11 from the angel to Hagar. The angel is saying, "Hagar, God hears you. Hear this, you slave girl. God is paying attention to you. Believe this, God is giving you more than you deserve. The Almighty One is paying attention to you. Great grace. And so what can be said in response to all of this grace? Well, Hagar speaks up, and as she speaks, we find some of the most profound words spoken so far in the book of Genesis. She has insight in verse 13 into our God. She says, "You are a God of seeing. Truly here I have seen him who looks after me." I mean, what insight Hagar has. She is extolling the grace of God. She is reveling in this truth that God surrounds her life with grace and favor. And she comes to know something about God. You are the God who pays attention. And so profound was this meeting between the angel and Hagar in Israel's history. God's people treasured this story, that that meeting place at that well was given a name of memorial, Beer Lahai Roai, or translated into English, the well of the living one who sees me. And so consider this news. There is good news for you. The God who saw Hagar still sees. I mean, just rejoice over this fact. Our God's eyes, they still work. He sees need. He sees oppression. He sees distress. He sees sin and folly. And his seeing is not just the kind of seeing that observes, oh, there's trouble over there. His seeing is the kind of seeing that reaches out and he meets trouble with generous provisions of grace. And as you read this story, as you think about all that has happened to Hagar, don't you want to meet the God that Hagar met in the wilderness? I mean, as you read this story and as you listen to Hagar, don't you want to go to that same well? Don't you want to go to the well of the living one who sees me and drink water from that well? Don't you want to just savor Hagar's words and rejoice over this fact that our God is a God who sees in such a way that he makes provision for his people? Don't you want to meet this God? And this is why I think Moses has included this story for us. Moses is doing something good for us. He is pulling on our hearts. He is saying, if this very God saw Hagar and met her with grace in the wilderness, won't he see you? Won't he meet you with grace as well? Just reading this story, Moses is arguing with us, if there was grace enough for this slave girl, is there not grace enough for you? And so the command of the gospel today is this: come and find the grace of God as it is revealed in the blessed Son of God. And learn to say with the slave woman, as you drink of God's grace, you are a God of seeing. Truly, I have seen him who looks after me. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we do rejoice with Hagar, for you have looked after us. You have met us in the wilderness place. And you have given us what we do not deserve, grace in Jesus, your Son. And so we are so glad this morning that your grace does not run dry because we are stupid. Cause us to rejoice today. Cause us to walk in faith and hope because you are gracious. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.